brought up were practical teaching, things that they can take home and use on a weekly basis. We had end times, so specifically mentioned as eschatology. That's just a fancy word for the study of end times or end things. People asked to be encouraged to enter into meaningful devotions. And I thought that was interesting. And I'll preface that I don't think that this is particularly the case here, but I did do a little research online, and I did find that some say that only about 20% of the church as the whole read the Bible on a daily basis. Again, maybe not the case here, but just sort of a sobering fact that as a church, as a body in America, North America, the world, that 20% of us, on average, read the Bible on a daily basis. So encouragement. People are asking for encouragement to enter in those devotions. Give them a reason to read the Bible every week. We also had people asking for teaching on discipleship and prayer. And one person even used the word, and I'll put it in quotes, is challenge us. People want to be challenged, or at least this one person. There were many others. There were many other excellent topics. The reason why I picked these out is that these are some of the things that are going to be covered in our study of 1 John. Now, I have the distinct pleasure of introing 1 John to you this morning. We're going to start on this journey together. I don't know how many weeks it's going to take us to get through the book, but we're going to get through it together. And so I would encourage you, to those who did need encouragement, to read the word, read 1 John. It's not a particularly long book, but it is really important, and it brings up a lot of these things. Some themes in 1 John that you could just Google search and ask for themes on 1 John, and this is what it gives you. We have fellowship, loving one another, false doctrines, true doctrines, worldliness, and end times. And so some of those are common to what people have requested that they need. So we're going to enter into teaching about 1 John. And what better place to start than 1 John 1. Before we get to talking about that, though, we're going to open in a word of prayer. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just commit this day to you and this message to you, Lord, and I pray that your words be heard and just speak through me, God, and use me as a vessel. And Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for sending your son to die for us on the cross. Lord, we didn't deserve it, but you did it because you know we needed a savior. And Lord, as we think about him today and glorify his name, help us spur one another on to reading the word and thinking about you daily and minute by minute, second by second. Lord, I would pray that hearts and minds be changed this morning from the words that you have for them. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, 1 John. Want to guess who wrote it? John. Great. It's never actually specifically mentioned in the text. The author doesn't identify himself, so we go off of sort of the style of the writing and who's writing it to. And John was writing this to the Gentiles, basically. So people who did not necessarily, or were not necessarily aligned with God, as the Jews were back in that time. It was written around 90 to 110 AD. I saw that range, so I thought I'd throw it in there. Nonetheless, it was a long time ago. But it's still relevant today. You know, words are important. And what people say when you ask them what's important to them, I was just polling some of my friends, right? Once you cut through all the superficial stuff, grades, cars, I don't know, houses, people do get to the root, and most people will tell you that it's family that's important to them, right? We're entering into Thanksgiving, where we gather as families and eat and fellowship and have a good time. So families, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, grandparents, boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, husband, wife. But the commonality in all of these things is it is a relationship. People crave relationships, and the best part about that is that's the way God designed us, because God craves a relationship. And more specifically, God craves that we have a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you all have heard it, but I've heard the phrase uttered before that it's not the religion that matters, it's the relationship. And of course, if your relationship is right with God, the religion will follow. I do believe that. And I think it's important that we think about, what's my relationship like with Jesus? Not necessarily, do I go to church on Sundays? Do I go to church on Thursdays? Do I go to church on Sunday nights? Or whatever else you sort of have in your head or convictions. And each one has their own convictions, and that's good. We need those. But it's your relationship, walking daily with Jesus, that matters. And you'll see where I'm going with this in a moment. So let's open our Bibles to, you guess it, 1 John 1:1. So I'm going to read all the verses that I hope to cover this morning, and then we'll dive into each one of them separately. So 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard and proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That's 1 John 1:5. So let's take a look at the first verse. It speaks about intimacy, right? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, right? Touching with our hands. They're talking about, John is talking about here, Jesus. And you can turn there if you'd like, but one of the best pictures of this that I like to ponder and meditate on is Luke 24:22-31. And many of you may know it. It's the road to Emmaus, but, and I won't read the entire story, but Luke 24, we'll pick up in verse 24. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ suffer these things and enter into his glory? And pause there for a second. They didn't know it at this point, but that was Jesus saying that, interpreting that to them. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent. So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. I'll stop there. The story continues. If you haven't read it, it's really good. And the point that I'm trying to make here is it's that intimacy, that those two along the road to Emmaus felt something. Jesus was interpreting scriptures to them, and he was talking to them and walking with them. And then suddenly, as they broke the bread and they took the cup, they recognized, oh my goodness, this is Jesus. And I can say that's happened in my daily life, where you're thinking about something, or God gives you a thought while you're praying, or you're walking through one day, or for me, you're studying, and you just get this thought, and you're like, whoa, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. That's of you. And it's not a describable feeling. It's just awesome. That's the only way to describe it. And another passage that talks about intimacy, which is probably where your minds go when you think about intimacy, at least my mind goes when I think about intimacy with Jesus, is John 20, 24 to 29. We're going to hear a lot from John this morning. So John 20, 24 to 29. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger in here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And church, that's us. Those who have not seen, yet we believe. We see the fruits of his Spirit in every one of us by our spiritual gifts that we give to others, and that we sacrifice our lives and our time for his sake and his name. We have to crave this level of intimacy. I mean, I just think about it, and it's just amazing to me that Jesus would walk through, and note, the passage says the door was locked. So Jesus is now going through a locked door to say to his disciples, "Hey, here I am. Look, you didn't believe? Here I am, Thomas." And I would imagine that it doesn't say this, but I would imagine that the room was just in awe. Like, think about that. And just being so close to Jesus and having that level of proximity to him. You know, how do we do this? How do we believe even though we don't see him? Well, friends, it's diving into God's word on a daily basis. It's discipleship. It's sharing thoughts with one another on the scripture. It's prayer. It's devotionals. And church, our proximity to Jesus is not something to be taken lightly, because it's everything. Because once you know Jesus, once you put your relationship with Jesus first, everything changes. So continuing on to 1 John verse 2. "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." And the clear point here is, now that John has told us how he knows what he knows, now he's telling us what he knows, right? He knows that Jesus is the only one that can provide eternal life, and he was made manifest to us. And he tells us what to do with that information, right? "With the Father and was made manifest to us, and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life." He's proclaiming to these Gentiles through his epistle the eternal life of Jesus Christ. And sort of the how of, or I'm sorry, the what of what we do with this information is then, again, found in Mark 16, 14 to 16. You don't have to turn now or read it. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining, or sitting, at the table. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." You know, friends, so we know the truth, and something that I get convicted about often is that we know the truth, and we need to share it, and that's what the whole youth conference this year was about, right? About sharing, evangelizing. And John tells us that. He tells us, I need to share this with you because of the intimacy I have with him. And what's really interesting here is that John states how he knows what he knows before what he knows. Let me say that again. John tells us the how before the what. And that's not traditionally how we talk, right? That's different. He says, I've seen, heard, and touched, and he, Jesus, is the only provider of eternal life. You know, we see this in literature that I read for school, and that maybe some of you read in newspapers or whatnot. They don't come out and say, this prescription drug works for whatever, and then provide you all the results. No, no, they give you the results, and then at the end they say, because of all of this up here that we've proven to you with all these numbers, statistics, this drug works for whatever disease you want to put on it. And the reason why this is important is this adds validity to his claim. When you read through a scientific research article and you're like, okay, these numbers don't make sense, and you finally get to the results section, you're like, oh, finally, I know what they're talking about. But it makes you believe it because they're telling you why they know that first. And John does the same thing here. He says, I've seen, I've heard, I've touched, and Jesus is the only provider of eternal life. And it's not unlike our stories either, right? That when we're talking with people, our conversations about Jesus change the way that we talk to people. Or at least it does for me. I don't go up to someone that I've never met before and say, hey, you need Jesus. That may very well be true, but I don't know that person. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with doing that. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with tracts. I'm not, because there's a ministry for that, and that is good, because people need to hear the truth. But what I'm talking about is those conversations, like John here is having, that you know the person, and you want to encourage them. And you say to them, you know, I've messed up in my life. I've done a lot of things I'm not proud of, but ultimately, Jesus came to save me. And praise the Lord for that. Another important point that comes to mind is that we speak with our actions too. It's not just talking where people can see the change in our hearts and prompt that ultimate question that we all hope for, that at least I hope for, is why? Why, Andrew, do you do this? Why do you spend so much time preparing for church? Why do you spend so much time reading the Bible? You have a pharmacology test on Friday. That may be true, but that's fleeting. I can learn that later. I can experientially learn that, but if I'm missing out on reading my Bible daily, that's a much bigger deal to me than not reading a whole packet of notes. You know, so when people ask me about that, what do I say? I say, well, It's because I'm preparing for Sunday, or because I just really need to read this, and I felt the Lord leading me to read this. It's those questions and answers that we strive to know, and John does a perfect job of relaying that here. So remember that you speak with your actions too. So, moving on. 1 John 1, verse 3 to 4. This really, for me, sets out John's purpose of writing this epistle. Listen. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. So essentially here we have three things, or at least three things that I see as John's purpose for writing this. So number one is fellowship with one another, our relationships. I'll get to that in a second too. Second thing is fellowship with God and his Son, right? They have fellowship. And by way of association, John wants to bring them into fellowship also with them and ultimately with Jesus. Notice that progression, right? And then the third thing is that your joy may be complete. Your joy may be complete. And that idea of complete joy in Christ is what, again, we all should be striving for. That we shouldn't be worried about what bogs us down in this world, but we should be worried about the joy of Christ and his love for us and what that has done for us. Because I can tell you from personal experience that if I did not have God's word and I was not a believer and saved by Jesus' blood, I would never be able to make it through life. I can't imagine any other way, personally. And I think that a lot of us here would agree. And praise the Lord for that. I mean, so I told you I would get back to the fellowship with one another. You know, it's not only our relationship with Jesus that matters, but it's our relationship with one another as believers that matters. And it's a big deal. To Jesus, he tells us that. And that is found in John 15. So if you'd like to turn there with me, you can. But John 15, specifically verses 9 to 13. Okay. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. Notice that word again, joy. And that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Just a side note, women aren't excluded from that. Right? Just because it says his. That we would lay down the life for our friends. You know, Jesus is saying, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that's a pretty big ask, if we're honest. Jesus is saying, I mean, he died for us. He loved us so much. And he's asking that we love others as he loved us. Like, wow, that should be really convicting. I hope it does. It convicts me. And not just, in my mind, not just for the believer, but for the unbeliever. Like, my heart goes out to some of the people that I sit in a classroom with 65 people all day long. It does get smelly. But I love them. And I find myself sometimes, possibly to my dismay, giving up myself and my own goals and aspirations for their goals and aspirations. And sure, maybe I get in trouble for that because I miss a question on a test. Oh, so what? And I'm not trying to give you all education examples. That's just what I go through from Monday through Friday, like 7 a.m. to 9 p.m. But it can apply in your life, I'm sure, too. How insignificant are the things, when you think about it, that you tell someone, oh, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'm too busy. But that person really wants to talk to you, and our words matter to them, and our relationship matters to them. I mean, we all have people that we maybe are like, oh, I don't want to talk to her. Is she gone yet? No. Or at least I think we do. I know I do. And I check myself, right? Like I have that little voice in my head, Mr. Holy Spirit, saying, no, Andrew. That's not right. You got to go talk to that person. Because I called you to love her, him, whomever, as much as I loved you. So, going back to 1 John, John is essentially really expounding on this point that I see. John is essentially saying here, I want you guys to be believers so that you may be made complete in joy. John wants us to be made complete in our joy. And the people that he was writing this to, their joy. And he cares so much about them. You know, sure, it's a short book, but could you imagine getting this as a letter? This would be like 7 pages long. How much love does he have for them? And of course, it's not just the word count that matters. It's the content. You know, John is telling them through these just 4 verses here that their relationship with each other changes everything, and their relationship with each other in Jesus Christ changes everything. And do we believe that here? Jesus is changing everything, and we need to fellowship with him and put him first. And what you'll notice here that I thought was so cool, this thought came to me last night as I was reading over my notes. John does not put his purpose at the top. That, again, is a norm, right? You tell people why you're writing something in the beginning of what you're writing, not at the end. But John does this for a purpose. He talks about Jesus first and himself second. He talks about what he's learned from Jesus. And then he says, you know, and I'm really doing this so that your joy may be complete, so that I can pour into you, so that you can be in fellowship with me. But first, he mentions Jesus, because that is the only thing that we should be mentioning first. I remember I had an assignment this semester. It was a resume and a cover letter. And we had to find a job posting, and I chose a job posting with Catholic Health in the surgical department. And so if any of you are familiar with cover letters, right, they're there so that you can shed some light on yourself as an applicant. Maybe highlight a couple things from your resume. Tell them why you're a good fit. And I remember thinking to myself, my goodness, I need to write about Jesus. I need to write about why I want this job, why I want to help heal people. I want to help God heal people, because it's not by my strength that I do it. And I did, and I was really kind of a little anxious to find out my grade on it, because I was like, ooh, I don't know if my program director is a follower of Christ. Never had that conversation, kind of distant guy, right? But it was fine. You know, I did great. Because I was real, though, because I put Jesus first, because I put him at the forefront of that cover letter, is something as insignificant as that. I mean, it's a pass-fail class. Like, who cares? But because I put Jesus first, I really believe that he saw me through that. Because I was a little nervous. You know, Jesus changes everything. Church, do we act like that? Do we also put Jesus first? And our purposes second? And it's not always comfortable. Like the example I gave you. I mean, we're all busy. I know that for the four Sunday school superintendents, it's sometimes hard to meet up one-on-one or as a group. Like, we had a conference call on Friday. I've never been in a conference call in my life. It was an experience. It was good. But it's not easy. It's not easy to pour into people. And prayers are great, but sometimes I have to own up to my end of the bargain on the prayer. When I ask for people to come so I can pour into them and that I can be poured into spiritually, I got to hold up my end of the bargain. And putting Jesus first is the only way I get through that. And then let's finish off with 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Guys, this is Jesus' fundamental thesis, or John's fundamental thesis about Jesus, right? God is light, in him is no darkness at all. So let's just briefly, Psalms 27, 1-4. Now, there are many passages dealing with God as light. Okay, this is not the only one, but this is just one that sort of popped in my head. And as I was reading, I was like, this looks good. Psalms 27, 1-4. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh and my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Through the war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of God and to inquire in his temple. God is light. And just a side note, you know, David writing this psalm here simply wanted to gaze upon God. That's it. And if that, I mean, that just speaks to me, like, I just want to gaze upon God. I get to those days where it's like you get up in the morning, you're like late, you're like, oh, I don't know how I'm going to get ready. Get to work on time. You sit down, you're like, okay, got to pray. Sometimes they just say, you know what? I just need to think about you, Jesus, and think about you, God, and your sacrifice. And this is philosophically true, too, right? In this time, Jesus was changing everything. He was radical. I mean, he was going in places. He was changing water into wine. People were like, what are you doing? I don't know why. But it's because he came. And God sent his son to die for us. He is changing everything. Literally everything that the Jewish culture knew to be true. Jesus is flipping it on its side. And we see this in John, right? John's writing this epistle to the Gentiles. And then the second part, no darkness at all. So darkness, some synonyms for it that you find if you look up that Greek root of the word, is condemnation, unrighteousness, wickedness. You know, we all live in darkness. I'll give you another reason why I think that's true. We all live in darkness. I'm just going to read it because I don't want to make you guys turn there. But Romans 1, 18 to 25, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." It's a pretty dark passage. And that's the darkness that we face. But a couple pages over in Romans 8:1, we learn, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those that believe in him." Amen to that. Because otherwise, we're subjected to that first truth of complete darkness and complete separation from God. And we just have to praise the Lord this morning that he did send his son. And Jesus did change everything. And he should be changing our relationships with one another, with Jesus, daily walking with him, reading his word, praying to him, gazing upon him, thinking about him continually so that we can evaluate our walk and experience with the only one that is worthy of being put first. Do you see that in 1 John? Do you see that heart that John has? I mean, I praise the Lord for showing me these things while I was preparing for this. It's just amazing when you look at it and you see that God is so good that John wanted to encourage us like this, that we should want to encourage one another like this. It's about relationship, folks. So in the final couple minutes, some challenges that I pose for myself, maybe for you. You know, continually tell and show how you know before what you know. Following John's model, show people that you're different. In your jobs, in school, show them that you're different. Hope and pray that they ask you so that you can tell them the truth. And guys, put Jesus first. Simple as that. Jesus comes first, we come second. Jesus, his power and his love comes first, and his purposes come first. And we and our earthly, terrestrial purposes come second. And I pray that if there are those of you that do not know Jesus is your personal Savior today, that you approach someone, that you pore over the scriptures. Start reading John. Just Gospel of John, read through it. He'll give you a big hug. It's amazing. And if you're not saved today, you know, these truths can be for you. We really believe that. So let's pray to close our time here together. Father God, we just thank you so much for the relationship that you wanted with us and that we want to have with you, Lord. And we praise you and thank you for sending your son, that we can even be here and consider this and pore over the scriptures and learn from your words. Lord, just thank you. Lord, I would pray that if anything today was not of you, Lord, just help people remove it from their minds. And Lord, help people take away truth that's from you and change our walk this week. Change my walk this week, God. Lord, we thank you for your truth and we praise you. and lift up all of our worship to you. And it's in Jesus Christ's heavenly, holy, and precious name that we pray. Amen.